art, conceivably, is the place where an idea is born. It's a place where an idea is hatched. That's what a seminar is. The same word gives the root to seminary, to seminaria, and a bunch of other things, too. The Latin root semen is behind it all. And the idea is that in a seminar, a thought is born or developed or kicked around or hatched. And in really good seminars, you have a preparatory study time, and then everybody kind of is ready to take some part. Of course, if you have 100 people, obviously not everybody is going to take part, but everybody is kind of ready in a good seminar. This obviously can't be a good one because, first of all, we had no time to prepare. I mean, I did, but as far as you're concerned, you had no time to think through. Hence, you kind of have to come into it cold, and I have to try and read your minds or wheedle out of you what I think is helpful. But we can all try it together if we work on two or three different lines. And I'd like to invite your participation. I'd like not to just talk all the time. That's easy to do, and it's not always the best thing. Particularly, others may feel frustrated by it. So in this particular session, I will raise some points, and I'll invite your ideas. Since we don't have all day, why, we'll have to make them quick, I guess, but I'll still invite your ideas. And if you sit there motionless, like a demon has got your tongue and you can't say anything, then I'll probably start telling stories about my childhood or something that will really not interest you all that much and won't bless you that much either. But when they asked me if I would take a seminar type thing, or I don't think they asked, I think I was advised of it. When they advised me that I would take a seminar thing, I thought of immediately how the pressure of their peers in the community where I live has been a big burden to my own children. We won't talk about them either. But how it's been a big burden to them, and how that a lot of the difficulties that we encounter are encountered by the pressure of those about you. They're kind of brought to you. So I thought that we would just make that a kind of a general seminar discussion today. I have some scriptures I want to refer to a little later. The Bible never really gives you three verses that answer it all. But there are lots of things to be borne in mind with connection to it. But first, let's just have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you this afternoon as we're here. We know we have the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we have the blessing of our God. And we pray that that might be to each of our hearts a truth, that we know the Lord, know the Lord's presence, and enjoy the reality of his grace. Help us to think about these things just for a few moments, Father, and encourage us in our thinking, we pray. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Does everybody understand what we mean by peer pressure? Is there anybody that doesn't understand that? Is there anybody that doesn't understand it? Does that mean I could call on any of you and you would explain it? Is that what it means? Is that fair? How about somebody just getting up and in their own words telling us what we mean by peer pressure? Let me not call on somebody. Let somebody just do it. You almost have to stand up because we're scattered. Then stay seating, but speak up. And this is not like the assembly. Anybody can respond to that, I think. Somebody tell us what we mean by it so we know what we're all talking about. I'm listening. Put it in your own words. If I put it in my words, it might not make sense to you. Put it in your own words. The concept of peer pressure. What is that? It's going to be a long hour. What is that? Somebody do it for me.
Well, it's the influence that kids your own age put upon you, I guess, to do different things, whether you want to do it or not.
Okay, did you all pick that up? My friend says it's the influence of people roughly your own age to influence you to do things whether you want to or not. Not necessarily bad things either. Is that right? Not necessarily bad things. Peer pressure can sometimes be good things, but that's roughly it. It's roughly the influence of people your own age and, generally speaking, your own experience. Not many of you are going to be bothered by the very, very rich kids wanting you to buy a Mercedes, see? It's one of those tricky things. Nor am I going to be bothered by the very wealthy men wanting me to spend an afternoon on the Riviera. That's not likely to happen very much because they are not really my peers. Your peers are the people who are roughly your equals in life. And peer pressure is the influence they bring on you to do things because they are doing them, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Who can see some of the ways that that can be bad? The seminar. Who can see some of the ways that that can be bad? Somebody's got to speak or it'll be a long ante-afternoon. Who can see some of the ways it can be bad?
It can influence you in a
They can influence you in going against the parental advice or Christ's advice. They certainly can. Because many times your peers are not in some ways your equals. Many times they're not your spiritual counterparts. Many times they don't have the same values. A lot of times they don't have the same ethics. So it can be bad in that they can influence you against going against things, let's say first which Christ has taught you, and second maybe what others have taught you too. Whether it happens to be immediate parents or whether it happens to be somebody, you know, just within the framework of your life. So it can certainly be bad that way. And of course the danger of it that way, the danger is that a lot of times you move without knowing you're moving. 5 miles down the road you can see where you were, but a lot of times you move without knowing you're moving. Does anybody have a thought as to how sometimes the peer pressures can be good? I'm really not a negative fella. I like to see the better side.
You could get someone to like invite you to go to a youth group or something like that.
Yes, here are two different concepts, but they're both right and both good. First of all, the peer pressure might be a positive one on your part and some other godly people to get somebody to do something right. That's a legitimate sort of thing, like getting him to come to Lilolai next summer. That's a positive sort of thing. On the other hand, the peer pressure might be good for you personally, and that out of it you might learn greater patience and trust if you persevere in what the Lord wants you to do. If you capitulate, you don't get much, but it very well might. And then Bill.
In my high school experience, there were a dozen of us, 10 or 12 of us, that went to a Bible club before school twice a week. We shared each other's lockers. You couldn't get into trouble because you knew that somebody, another Christian, was standing behind your shoulder watching you. And that was, it was peer pressure, the 12 of us.
In that case, see, the peer pressure worked for them to keep them, well, to keep them practically honest in what they were doing. So the fact that, the fact that we speak of a thing as being peer pressure does not necessarily mean that it's either good or bad. It can be either one. It's rather important, I think, that somewhere along the line you learn to choose your peers wisely. You don't always have control over that. You don't always have control over it, but when you do, it's kind of a wise idea to make sure that your immediate circle of friends is a healthy circle. Because for most of us, they will influence us either for good or for bad, as the case might happen to be. So we do those two things. We first define what the topic is. And we secondly note for ourselves how it can influence us either for good or for bad. Well, somebody tell us how peer pressure has positively influenced you in some way. Don't make it too grisly. You know, no big confessions of deep sin. But how has peer pressure in some ways influenced some of you? Give us an example. How has peer pressure in some ways influenced some of you?
Dress. The way you dress.
A dress is one that really gets to you. There are some people that are natural rebels, but dress is one of the most obvious apparent parts of a person. You see it before you see anything else, if there's enough of it. Sometimes in our culture, the quantity of it leaves a lot, you know, exposed. But you see it first, and it's the most obvious point of comparison between you and somebody else. Now, again, see, some people react to the peer pressure in dress by dressing like creeps. I rode a bus to high school. Shouldn't tell all these childhood stories. But I rode a bus to high school. I was not a Christian kid, but I rode this bus 13 miles. And I wore a necktie to high school. I had two bow ties, a red one and a blue one, and I alternated days with them. There was not another kid in high school who wore a bow tie. Not another kid. I wore those bow ties every day. And those bow ties caused me lots of grief. More than one fight and lots of grief. I did it for 3 years. In my fourth year, I wised up and just got all the same color. But I swapped them day by day, those bow ties. You see, I was reacting adversely. The peer pressure was nobody wears a tie. I was going to make my own pressure and wear my own. And it just caused me a lot of grief. If I had to do it all over again, I'd do the same thing. But it still caused me a lot of grief. But you'll discover in the way you dress is very, very much subject to peer pressure. And it's good to know the kind of peer. Some other example.
The way you act?
Can you elaborate on that?
Well, like when you're growing up, you're not supposed to act like a kid. You're supposed to act mature. And, you know, acting like a kid can be good.
you know, going from when you're 10 years old, you're supposed to be mature like an adult, and they don't even give you a chance to go off, really.
Yeah, it can affect your behavior, peer pressure can. It can do it either for the better or for the worse. Now, here's a funny situation. When you're sitting with 10 of your friends, and they've all decided their mother is a witch, you know how it goes. This one says, you ought to see what my mother did, and this one says, you ought to see what my mother did, and this one says, and my mother did something worse than that. It just got, and suddenly they're around to you. And right then and then is a big place where peer pressure has a power effect. Lots of kids who just have a wonderful mother can hardly look at the other nine and say, my mother's a godly woman and I love her. Really takes something, believe it or not. And the peer pressure can actually condition you to think about people close to you in ways that you shouldn't think about them. I was at a class in the university once, and they started off, it was one of these 10 or 11 students in a circle at a big table drinking coffee, and some of them smoking cigars. But I sat over here, and the professor sat there, and they sat around like that. And at the end of the table was a very, very large black lady who taught in a school in Philadelphia. So they got started complaining about their wives and husbands, and the complaint went around to her. She was number six. When it got to her, she said an amazing thing. She said, I don't have any of the problems the rest of you have. She said, my husband is a godly man. She said, I love him, and the Lord has given us a happy home. But the next person picked up the negative strand and came around to me, and I was number 13. It's just automatic. You just go around a circle. Came around to me. I said, well, I said, I've had basically the same experience that Mrs. Redmond has had. I said, I have a godly partner, and the Lord has given us a good home. And the class all began to laugh with hilarity. The professor said, you're married to each other. He said, you're husband and wife. Surely, he said. But you know, the peer pressure can make you think of other people other than what you want to think. It can not only change, it can change your way of thinking, and it can do it carefully. You get with a bunch where everybody's criticizing their church, and you kind of hate to look at them and say, boy, the Lord has blessed us. If you're not careful, you work in that. That's insidious, but it happens. Any other area? Phyllis in, we've talked about clothes and dress, the way you act. Phyllis in, or the way you think. Phyllis in some other area where peer pressure may affect you, good, bad, or otherwise.
Conversation?
Compromising your stands and positions because the whole group is doing it? Yeah, very easily. Have you ever noticed the way a slang term will catch on? Now, let's just make one up. We'll call it slipoku or something like that. After a while, this fellow, every time he does something wrong, he says, oh, slipoku. And what you don't know is that it's a curse word in ancient Tibetan. You don't know that, see? He read it in a book years ago. And first thing you know, everybody that says anything, nobody says, oh, sugar anymore, or oh, ginger ale. Everybody says, oh, slugoo. Whatever it was. I can't remember the word long enough. Yeah, unconsciously, we are all very much affected by that. Very much affected. And sometimes it can be good. Most of these examples have been bad, but you can turn them around into a good setting, too. Sometimes it can be good, and sometimes it can be kind of bad. So that's what we've done thus far. Do you remember? We first define it, we then say what does it do, and then we pick up some particular ways in which it affects us. Now the question is, what do we do about it? The question is, what do we do about it? What can we do practically about it to help ourselves be better prepared to meet the pressure of our peers? What can we do practically about it? I know we're thinking cold, but that's not so bad. You might be eating cold tonight. So we're thinking cold right now, but what can we do to prepare ourselves to deal with the pressure of our fears?
From a Christian perspective, I think you have to know what you believe.
From a Christian perspective, you have to know what you believe. I agree with that. I think you do, and I think you have to remember that none of us know it all and our beliefs develop, but I think you have to know what you believe, and along with that, I guess we could say what's really worthwhile. Yeah, make that item one. I'm not sure we can arrange them all in the exact order they ought to be, but in dealing with the pressure of your peers from a Christian perspective, you need to know what you believe. Now, that's what you personally believe about the Lord, what you've learned from the Scriptures, what you believe about life as the Scripture reveals it, the things that are really meaningful to you. Is there anybody that doesn't understand that? It wouldn't be a bad idea if you took a piece of paper. These are one of the things my daughter says everybody will laugh at you for saying, Dad, but I'm immune to that kind of peer pressure. It wouldn't be a bad idea if you took a piece of paper and wrote down on it for yourself, here is what I believe about life and about Jesus and about his standards. It wouldn't be a bad idea if you did that and if you pasted it up somewhere where you can see it and where your mother wouldn't kick you for doing it. you know, a lot of us don't know what we believe. We believe very generally, and we believe we're born again. Praise the Lord for that. But if somebody says, well, what do you really believe about telling the truth? A lot of us, when you pin it down, actually only believe in telling the truth. When there's nothing else to do. That isn't. I don't mean to be accusatorial, but it's like when the policeman says, how fast are you going? And you know you were going 73. It's a lot easier to think it was 65. 60. Would you believe 57? Yeah, it's important to know that. And I can't go over every belief for myself or you, but I found that helpful. Say to yourself, what do I believe about the Bible doctrine? Certainly. About the practices of life. What do I believe about obeying God? Nice to have it down. That's really very important. So keep that in your heart as number one for this afternoon. Know what you believe and what's really meaningful in that basis. How about a second item?
When you're using your peer pressure in a good way, like you have an unsafe friend that you're trying to be a good witness for, and you're using that pressure to be sure that you have a good Christian life, you have to be careful not to adopt a holier-than-thou attitude.
Yes. Yes, let's say that the second item is to keep a truly spiritual attitude. Does that sound okay? The particular attitude that's mentioned here is that you want to be careful not to look like you're slightly better than everybody else. You don't want to walk up to somebody and say, we are the goodies, and the rest of you are going to hell. Okay, that's not the way you want to establish your witness. That involves the importance of not only knowing what you believe, but knowing who you are. This is an awfully important point, gang, in meeting peer pressure. You've got to know who you are. That's part of your attitude. And who you are is, if you've trusted Jesus, a born-again child of God. Now, you're only born again by the grace of God. Consequently, you can't stand back and say, well, I did it myself. You can't boast of it. We're told in 1 Corinthians 4 that you can't boast about a thing that you've received like you didn't get it. But that's awfully important. Remember, when you're meeting your peers, that you're a child of God. You ought to be humble, you ought to be meek, you ought to be nice, you ought to be decent, and you certainly shouldn't practice the holier-than-thou kind of an attitude. I saw a kind of a humorous illustration of that recently when a fellow in a high school where we have a Bible club was telling others that he couldn't play this game because he went to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Well, there's a way to say that comes out right, and there's a way to say it that comes out wrong. I think he did pretty well on it myself. But you kind of have to bear that in mind. But remember who you are. You may be surrounded by peers, good, bad, or indifferent. Doesn't make any difference right now. But in every group, you are individually a child of God. To be humble, to be polite, to be decent, to be desirous of seeing some spiritual value. You see what I'm saying there? Here you've got the great mass of peers all around you. And if you're not careful, all at once you'll just think of yourself like, well, we're all the same. We're all peas out of the same pod. But you're not that. You're not that. So you first have to know what you believe and what's meaningful. And second, know who you are and keep an attitude that honors God and what you're doing. How about a third thought? My truck. My truck is a GMC. I saw another hand here somewhere. Is there another concept on how we meet the peer pressure? Another thought. We've got these two and they're good. They've got us well started. A third thought. I'm going to have to put on my glasses to get it. A third thought. You see, you're still with me. You know what we're talking about. How do you react to the pressure of your peers? Yes.
You have to know exactly what it is that you can't do.
You could maybe develop that for me just for an inch.
Well, there's certain things that we as Christians find that are not good for our testimony. So we have to realize what they are in our minds very firmly. We decide, and what situation comes up, a peer asking a testimony comes up or something like that, we just have to say no and explain why.
Okay. Let me rephrase that a little bit and tell me if I'm right or, you know, if you're happy with it. You have to know what the Scripture allows and doesn't allow you to do. Does that catch the thought of it? I just wanted to get both the positive and negative thrust in there. That ties in closely with knowing what you believe, but this is maybe the more practical thrust. You have to have a concrete idea of what the Scripture permits and what it denies. Now, in some of our meetings, we are much better on what it denies than on what it permits. Consequently, sometimes people get the idea that Christianity is a big list of things you don't do. Well, there are plenty of things you don't do. You don't kill your mother-in-law. There are a lot of things you don't do. But there are things you do, too. And we need a balance of those things. And that's very helpful in the concept of peers, because a lot of times peers will have a project in mind, and you know immediately that the Bible does not allow it. But if knowing that the Bible doesn't allow it, if you also know some of the things the Bible does allow, it allows you to have a positive alternative to bad conduct or poor performance or whatever you want to call it. Do you follow me on that? When somebody says, let's all play Russian roulette, you know what that is? Does anybody not know what Russian roulette is? That's where they take a pistol and put a bullet and spin the cylinder and fire it at their heads. There's only one bullet in it, and the chances are 1 out of 6. Every year in Philadelphia, there are 2 or 3 guys at the university get killed playing that. Every year. I've kind of felt myself that if they're dumb enough to play it, somebody ought to put bullets in all the cylinder, you know, and get rid of all the dummies at once. I kind of thought that. But it was kind of an absurd illustration, but somebody says, let's play a game of Russian roulette. You know immediately that the Bible does not allow you the privilege of endangering your life for silly chance. You know that. So you say to them, well, let's not do that. You say, how about let's play a contest of no game or ungame or whatever. That's absurd, too. But you think not only in terms of what it doesn't allow, but what it does allow. And that really helps with peer pressure, because most groups of peers are simply waiting for better guidance. And boy, it's a great thing if you're a believer and can offer the kind of guidance that helps. So we mentioned those three things. First, you know what you believe. Second, you know who you are and how to speak in humility. And third, you work in the concept of knowing both what the Scripture allows and what it doesn't allow. Anybody add a fourth to this concept? Or if you have a comment on anything we've said or that's been said.
Comment on the third one. Most people nowadays, they get taught mostly about the don'ts.
Yes.
You know, when they come in to the chapel or something, you know, and they start attending a chapel regularly, all of a sudden the pastor, whoever's in charge of the elders, say, you can't do this, you can't do that, and you can't do this. I found it's for better that if you try and do all the do's, you don't have time to do the don'ts. So you don't have to worry about it.
Well, that hopefully would work for a lot of us. But boy, life is funny, but that is unfortunate, I suppose, and yet, I've got to know them. Treated any better than the Lord Jesus was. Now, don't stop and think for a moment how the Lord's peers treated him. Think how they treated him. Now, the disciples are not his peers. They're his students. But think how the Lord's peers treated him. They mocked him. They made fun of him. They called him evil names. And I know that he spoke with greater authority, with greater power, but they did all of those things in wickedness. And so the Lord says in John 13, the servant is not greater than his Lord. And he means by that I can't expect to be treated any better than the Lord was treated. Now that's something that will bug me with my peers. I would like to be better thought of among my circles than the Lord was among his. Are you still with me? You know what I'm saying? See, I'd like everybody to say, there is Tom Taylor, what a good guy he is. Somebody said it once, but I'd like everybody to say it. And when I find that somebody isn't saying it, naturally I'm making this up, when I find somebody isn't saying it, then it tends to bother you. It was a big thing when I was in the Army. That's a long time ago. Washington and all his boys were around, but that's a big thing. And sometimes I've expected to be treated better than the Lord was treated. Now the Lord stood up to his peers. He did not do it in self-righteousness. He did it because he was the Lord. He spoke the truth to them. He ate with them. He dined with them. He did other things with them. But he suffered a lot of abuse at their hands and yet never compromised his own standard, his own position. Well, you need to remember those two things. You need to remember that you're the Lord's, and that secondly, you cannot expect to be treated any better than the Lord is treated. Every now and then I meet somebody that's got missed in their assembly. You know, somebody didn't speak to them on Sunday morning, and they wind up fishing every Sunday because of it. And I've said to myself, they ought to think about the times that when the people did speak to the Lord, they said ugly things. It didn't bother him at all. He had learned not to be mastered by his peer in the human realm. So bear those things in mind. You're the Lord's, first of all, and secondly, you cannot expect to be treated better than the Lord is treated.
There's a third thing in 1 Peter 4. In 1 Peter 4, there's a third thing. You can't expect to be persecuted to some degree for your testimony. I always stop there quick, because there are some guys who say, I'm going to be persecuted, they're going to die of fright, the Lord will take care of you. And there are others who cause their own persecution. You know, every now and then there's some fellow who stands up and he says, he forgets the second thing we mentioned earlier, he stands up and he says, I'm a Christian, why doesn't somebody throw a stone at me for Jesus' sake? Every now and then somebody does something like that. So Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4, you don't want to get yourself in trouble, you don't want to do things that you're persecuted for wickedly, but you do want to remember that there will be troubles come to you in the course of life for your testimony. There may be different kinds. Say, I'll take a comment on that if anyone has one they want to make or add, or an experience they want to offer. I won't even look to see who said it. Who threw that rock? But that's an important thing. You first remember you're the Lord's. You second, don't expect to be treated better than he was. And in this third place, you will receive some persecution. You will receive it. It'll be in different forms and different times. It might just be that somebody laughs at you. It might be that somebody doesn't want you to come to their party because they think you're a big drag. It's hard to tell. I always responded to things like that in college, particularly by giving my own parties. And more fun at my parties. The worldly crowd loved to come to my parties. We did the dumbest thing, but you know, we did them. Like, oh, just fun thing. Fun thing. I mean that, fun thing. Going down and pretending that the lines in the basketball gym were high wires and we were crossing Niagara Falls. That kind of thing. You'd be surprised, though, how people will respond to you if you have alternatives to their stupidity sometimes. Yours need to be equally dumb, but Christian. That kind of a thing. Yeah, then I wanted to mention a fourth item. But you have those things clearly in mind. You're the Lord's. Don't expect to be treated better than he was. Know that there will be some persecution. And the last thing is what Bill is talking about up there in the thing, that you're in the world, but you're not of it. You're not bound by it. You're not bound to do what others do because they do it. The Lord's left us here to be a witness for him, not to be trapped by it. Those are four key things. Now what happens when the peer pressure comes up? Here it comes. My son went to the youth congress this year at Greenwood Hills. That's down in Pennsylvania. He doesn't always do everything right. In fact, he does a lot of things wrong. But every now and then he does something that makes his father happy. This was one of those kind of funny things that I was kind of glad about. Such a simple thing. But they have somebody give a guitar concert at the banquet. I don't know if he's good or bad. Most of the kids in our chapel thought he was good. My son said he was not good. My son is a big hulking. He's 18, but he's a big hulker. My son said he was not good. So after he gave the concert, why, somebody said, let's have a standing ovation for whatever his name was, and everybody stood up and clapped except my son, who sat at the table sipping his soda. And a fellow sitting next to him said to him, he stood and looked at him and said, stand up and clap. Tim said he wasn't that good. And he said, well, everybody else is clapping. And Tim said, let him clap. Wasn't that good, he said. He said, if he was good, he said, I'd clap. But he wasn't that good. Well, that maybe is a little too blunt. But see, right then and there, he knew that he didn't have to do what everybody else was doing if it was contrary to what he thought ought to be done. Now, you can get ornery and views like that, and you can sometimes not do right things you ought to do. So I'm not saying that's the model of everybody ought to conduct themselves. But suddenly you're caught with a peer pressure complex. All the fellows are going to get their hair shaved completely off and have a silver cross embedded in their skull. You have to pick absurd things. Everybody's going to do it. Everybody's going to do it. First of all, you know that disfiguring of your body is wrong. The Scripture will not allow that. The Scripture will not allow the disfiguring of your body from the Old Testament or New Testament, neither one. You're supposed to be the Lord. And even though the cross might remind you of Calvary, a silver cross in your skull is just a waste of money. You kind of know that. You know the Scripture will not allow it, but everybody's going to do it. What do you do? Well, you just have to remember that that's pressure that's trying to pull you aside. You've got to bear that in mind. You've got to know what you believe and what it means and how you conduct your life, and then you've got to say, well, the Lord, remind me of these four things I just mentioned, and let me stand against them. Let me not get a silver cross in my skull. That's an absurd sort of thing. It's hard to tell what it will really be. It might be a picture of Anita Bryant on the sole of your foot. It's just hard to tell. Because what the group wants to do is oftentimes deceitful in its scope. I went out fishing on a boat in the ocean once, and they all had a big jackpot in which you put a certain amount of money, and the fellow that caught the biggest fish got the jackpot. Well, here I don't make rules for anybody else. I don't make rules for you. You have to live your own life. But in my life, that's the way I gambled. See, that's the kind of stuff we did. And consequently, it reminds me of the sort of thing that occupied our time when we weren't thinking about Christ. And I didn't feel like putting in a dollar into their jackpot. The fellow said, well, if you catch the biggest fish, he said, you won't win anything if you don't contribute. Of course, I said, listen, friend. I said, I know I'm not going to catch the biggest fish. I know that right now. But in addition to that, my money is not to be thrown away for gamblers on who catches the biggest fish. I work too hard to get it. And he said, well, if there's a few guys like you in the boat, you know, it'll spoil everybody's fun. It doesn't spoil everybody's fun. There's always lots of luscious there that'll forget and throw extra money. Little things happen. That's a long time ago. Little things happen. But you'll find the pressure of the group. Sometimes it's in Sunday school, and all the group wants to fool around while the poor rascal is trying to teach a lesson. You need to be the individual who says to the group, we're the Lord's, and we ought to live here for Him. So those are kind of scattered thoughts. What we've done this afternoon is first to define it, tell us how it affects, take some practical examples of it, and then think of how we ought to look at it, and then I added after that these four concepts with regard to how you face it. Any questions? Any comment? The peer pressure has got you all quiet. I can see that. Everyone is afraid to speak for fear his peers will look at him awry. Well, I don't know how our time is, but they told me the seminar ran half an hour. And I'm close to half